Let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 32, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, question and answers 65 through 68, page 32. While you're turning there, just a reminder, the Heidelberg Catechism is one of our confessions, and these are not Scripture. They are not the Word of God. The Bible alone is the Word of God. But very much we hold and believe that what is taught in the Catechism, in the Belgian Confession, the Canons of Dort, agree with the Word of God. And that's why we have them as confessions. They help summarize the teaching of the Word of God. But they are not themselves the Word of God. Let us turn in the back then, page 32, and we'll read this responsively, question and answer 65 through 68. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all His blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put His seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the Word and the sacraments, then, intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the Gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the Holy Sacraments, He assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now let us take our Bibles and we'll turn in them to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. This is found on page 1226. 2 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 12. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians. We'll be turning there shortly. 2 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 12. People of God, hear now the very words of God. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Then let us turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. It's found on page 1242, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, earlier in this service, we witnessed a young man publicly professing faith in Jesus. What a wonderful event to witness. And it ties in well with where we are at in our sermon series. Now, we've spent 2 weeks considering the importance of faith. Faith to our salvation. That we are right with God only through faith. And that our works do not make us right. They do not help make us right with God. They don't help maintain our being right with God. It is through faith and faith alone. Faith is important. It's what marks off those who are saved from those who perish eternally. But also faith is something we cannot see. You could not see Travis's faith this evening, not in itself. I can't, you can't. How do we know someone believes and thus is saved? Well, public profession is one of the fruits. James, in his epistle, gives other guidance. So does Paul. But even with these, is the admission that faith itself is something we can't see. Now, related from this is the question, where does faith come from? In our society, many people have faith. Saving faith, but faith. And they make faith or spirituality so much of to the individual, so personal, that they say, Church of Christ, I have no use for that. I have no use for Bible reading. I have no use maybe even for prayer. Although some in our society seem to say, well, prayer, whatever prayer is to them, is important. All that reflects upon what our society thinks about salvation, spirituality, faith. What does God teach? What does God teach about these important matters? We need to hear what God teaches so we won't be led astray and miss true doctrine, true faith. To that end, as God's minister, I proclaim to you this evening, God gives His grace. God gives His grace using earthly means. First, we consider this is God's invention. God's invention. We read from Ephesians 2 there, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Faith is important. As we first consider where saving faith comes from, we must be very clear to set forth, it does not come from man. We read it plainly there. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Oh, man believes, God doesn't believe for us, but faith does not arise from within man. Not saving faith, Christian faith. Again, we mentioned that the world out there, there are all types of faith. Faith in things, faith in people, faith in institutions, but not one person by nature will or can believe in God, entrust himself to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Remember what we considered some months ago. The Bible speaks of Christian faith. Saving faith is knowing. It's accepting, being convinced of something. But that's not all. If that's all true faith was, well, then we could say faith does arise from man. It's man's invention. And even if you have to be taught from something, still it would come from man, that knowledge, that assent, and even demons have that. Faith includes those things. Saving faith includes those things. But the heart of saving faith is not just knowledge, not just conviction. The heart of saving faith is trust. trusting God through Jesus. Faith leaves the self behind. Faith leaves man and it leaves creation behind as objects in which joy and peace and meaning and life are to be found. It says, no, God, Jesus alone. That's who. That's the heart of saving faith. Trust. Entrusting ourselves to God through Jesus. Why does faith do that? Travis, why have you publicly professed faith in Jesus this evening? Because salvation is found in Jesus alone. Only Christ lived a perfectly obedient life before God. Only Christ offered himself as an atoning sacrifice for sin, reconciling sinners to God. It was death on the cross. And while you and I, we all testify we're far from perfect, Travis, you're publicly professing faith in Jesus as you're saying, I'm all in. I believe who Jesus says he is. I believe that Jesus did what the Bible said he did. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he's the Savior. I believe he's my Lord, my Savior. I believe I died with him. I was raised with him. In Jesus alone, I am righteous. Jesus alone, I'm heir to eternal life. And Jesus is coming again for me, and I want to live for him. I've seen that the gospel declares that God saves through and in Christ. Faith reaches outside of ourselves and lays hold of Jesus. Because this is what saving faith is. It can't arise from man. Again, what do we read? Ephesians 2 verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. By grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't your own doing. By this, that word this, the apostle uses, yes, he means that salvation. Yes, he means that grace, but he also includes in there faith. All of that. It's all God's gift. It's not our doing. It's not by our works. It's not even our coming up and inventing faith on our own. In fact, the apostle even wrote just past that, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Just as someone or something was not created out of anything in themselves, solely from God. So salvation, every part of it, grace, faith, come from God. They are products, inventions, so to speak, of God. The Catechism so wonderfully, so simply puts it this way in answer 65 as it regards faith. The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts and confirms it. Do you wonder how someone comes to faith? God, the Holy Spirit, produces it. He works it. It's his gift. You wonder how your own faith can be strengthened. God, the Holy Spirit, confirms it. It's his gift. That's foundational. So what does that mean for us? Now, many people wonder, how can we bring someone to faith? Many Christians, of course, every true Christian, we want our faith to grow, don't we? How do we do that? Well, we can't do it in and of ourselves. No 12-step plan, no 40-day adventure, nothing like that in and of itself can do it. Only God does it. And he does it. As Paul wrote, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. God gives his grace. He uses earthly means. This grace through faith. Faith, which is God's invention. It's that simple. Faith is a gift of God. Faith comes from God. As we understand that, then the other pieces of how to get this faith, how to have your faith, my faith, strengthened, well, it's a whole lot clearer. We'll come to that. But many in our world, even those who are evangelical in a broader sense, they often think faith arises from man. They think man can believe, does believe, if he so wishes, if he so chooses, if he wills to believe in God or not. They put that vital link in man. And in doing that, whether they realize it or not, and oftentimes they don't realize it, but they're putting man front and center. They don't say it that way. But think through it. If faith arises from man, if man is the one who ultimately chooses whom to believe and produces that faith within themselves, saving faith, well, then not only should you give knowledge to man, but you should entice man to believe. Make faith attractive even more. Show why they would want to believe in Jesus even more. Draw them even more. Use marketing. Persuade them. Convince them. Perhaps even at times, by certain means, bring them in however. Then they will flip that switch. They will choose for God. They will believe in Him. And so, you Reformed people, don't make corporate worship boring. Don't make it distant. Make worship something enticing, even entertaining. You see, there's subtle steps of how it morphs. After all, people do what they want to do. And if you want them to make that choice, if you want them to believe in Jesus, make it desirable. Draw them in with what they want so they will want to believe. Now, that's a noble intention that people would come to faith, isn't it? We don't fault the intention. You see, the wrong doctrine leads to wrong methods. And we can see that plainly because of where we come from theologically, by God's grace. But many people don't think it in that way. But here's the problem. If man is not the one who produces faith, but it's, as we read, not your own doing, a gift of God, then catering to man in worship and evangelism will not ultimately help man. God must be sought and obeyed. See, down the one path, there's ultimately no salvation. But down the other way is how God ordinarily saves people. And we experience the outgrowth of that tonight, the public profession of faith, the ordinary means that God uses. And so what does that mean for us? Our doctrine has consequences for how we worship. Our worship services are a result of our doctrine. Our worship services point out where salvation is from. And it's based in that faith is God's invention, not ours. That's the key point to get from God's word here. Miss that, and we miss the rest of the sermon. We miss a lot of the catechism coming up. We miss why we do what we do. Miss that foundational point. And we won't understand why we go into so much detail on baptism and the Lord's Supper. And why our corporate worship services are structured the way they are and filled the way they are. One follows from the other. And they're based on this. Faith is God's invention. It's God's invention. Because of that, then, we have to move, as we do in our second point, to look at God's institution. God's institution. Now, we've mentioned this before, but it bears mentioning again. There are many people, maybe you know them today, who claim to be Christian but don't belong to a institutional, they call it, church. Instead, they home church. They don't belong to an institution with an ordained minister, with elders or deacons. Maybe they meet together as a family or several families to do what they claim is worshiping God. They do good deeds for others. They have a heart for people. They say Jesus is Lord. They look out for the poor, but they purposely do not belong to an institutional, organized church. Now, you look at the theology, many of these, there's probably exceptions, but many of them, believe that faith arises from man rather than from God. And so then it doesn't make sense to them to belong to a church that helps them in their spiritual growth. In fact, maybe they've been burned by the church. Who hasn't been burned by the church, right? And so they say, well, it helps my spiritual growth to be away from that. I'm better off. Maybe being with a few others that I choose, that I get along with. They're not convicted. They should be members of a church. Of course, God can save however he wants to save. He's God. And God can save anyone he wants to save. He's God. He has his chosen ones, and it's not based on any good in us. God doesn't need man. Let's be clear about that. God doesn't need the church. But also because he's God, we need to listen to what he says. What he says about how he ordinarily goes about saving people. And what he tells us to do to put ourselves in the path of salvation, under the means of grace that he has appointed. Otherwise, we might say with our mouths how strong and how mighty God is, but then with our lives and practices, we deny his lordship over us. We don't want that. And so we need to listen. And we could have turned to several places in the Bible about God's institution, the means of grace, but we read from 2 Corinthians. Now, by means of grace, we simply mean the earthly means, the earthly measures, the earthly ordinances that God has told us to use. He is selected, he is chosen to work faith within our hearts, or to confirm that faith, to strengthen it. That's simply what we mean. There's nothing magic in themselves. Simply the means God uses by which he works. We read from 2 Corinthians 2. What did we find then? Well, the Apostle Paul, he's writing about himself, not in a proud way, but a matter-of-fact way. There in verse 12, he starts off, "I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ." Preach the gospel of Christ. That comes through again and again in his writings. He was called to be a preacher. And we see what God did through that preaching of the gospel. He brought people to faith. He established churches. We saw it this morning, didn't we? Just in passing about how the church prayed and fasted in setting up elders in these new churches. He did it through preaching. Now we know about the Apostle Paul too. Children, you know about him. Jesus himself chose Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was chosen, he was sent by Jesus to preach the gospel. What he's writing then here in our passage is that he was, by God's grace, striving to be faithful, to do that calling. But then in verses 14 and following, Paul writes poetically, figuratively, about preaching, what it involves, and this: "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." So that's tied into what this is doing, what God's doing through the preaching. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." God ordained Paul to preach the gospel. The good news that righteousness, forgiveness, resurrection, eternal life are in Jesus alone because of his life, his death, his resurrection. This message Paul was to preach to everyone. He says that. And God, through Paul, was spreading this aroma to everyone through Paul's preaching. Now some, by God's grace, would accept that message and believe. That's what it means by when he says this was a fragrance of life to life. Paul knew, he experienced, others rejected. They perished in their sins, and that's what he means when it says it's a fragrance of death unto death. They reject the gospel, and thus they reject for themselves salvation. But then in verse 17, Paul goes on, and he says, "We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ." He contrasts those two. Peddlers, commission. There are others who are peddlers of God's word, but Paul was commissioned. What's the difference? Well, isn't God's word still distributed? And isn't God's word that's powerful? Yes, God's word is powerful. Yes, that's true. Yes, God saves by his word and spirit. But the apostle himself, inspired by God, makes a distinction there. Commissioned and peddlers. Now, maybe that word peddler in our time has lost a little bit of the sense to it. It's not a good thing. It points to someone who goes around selling things, distributing things, but it's not always to be trusted. He moves on from place to place, doesn't really care about the people he sells, doesn't really care about the product he's trying to sell. It might be a good product, although this word even gets at perhaps a little bit of adulterating the product, you know, changing the product somewhat. Now think in our society, the generally, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but generally the bad stereotype we have of a used car salesman, right? One selling from a back lot instead of a certified dealership. What's the stereotype? Well, they're out to fleece you. Be careful. You know, they want to just make a buck off of you. Well, the way that Paul phrases this, though, is he's no peddler. He's one commissioned by God for the task of preaching. There are others out there who spread the word of God as peddlers. Well, what's the upshot of this? Well, the Apostle Paul was commissioned. You can trust him. Now, it didn't mean you turn off your brain. We're all to be Bereans going into the Word of God, right? But there's a level of confidence, a level of trust that one can have when you hear God's herald proclaiming things. God's saying it. Listen. God sent Paul for the very purpose of telling others the gospel of Jesus, not for his own profit, not his own reward, but as a servant discharging it, commissioned. Doesn't mean he makes a commission. Let's not think of it that way. It means he is commissioned. So what does this mean for us today? That was Paul. What about us today? Well, the apostle doesn't limit this to himself. Oh, in the office of apostle, that's limited. That's no more. Died out with the original ones. But not in terms of preaching the gospel. And that's what Paul brings out here, this preaching. Or gospel ministry in general. That's what he leads into in chapter 3. God has commissioned the church, persons in the church, with preaching the gospel, with the sacraments, as the means God has promised to bless unto salvation. In fact, chapter 3, verse 6, he talks about ministers of a new covenant. Ministers, and we pick up that word today, don't we? Minister of the word and sacrament. Ministers of the new covenant. Ministers of the gospel, ministers of the new covenant are commissioned by God to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. It's through these means, gospel preaching and sacraments, that God creates faith with preaching and strengthens and confirms faith with preaching and the sacraments. That's how what Paul wrote then ties in and continues now, 2,000 years later, with the ordinary means of grace. It's not flashy. It doesn't make a lot on television. But God gives his grace using earthly means. God's institution. So that you can be sure that as you sit under faithful preaching of the gospel, one set apart for that labor who faithfully brings you God's word, partaking of the sacraments as God instituted them, these means God creates and confirms faith. Not just you, but for your children. You know, what do we... We're blessed to witness this evening. We see some of the fruit of that. Not flashy. Took a number of years. But that seed was sown and it was watered. And God gave the growth. And we trust he continues to give the growth. God gives his grace using earthly means. God doesn't deceive. It's that simple. God creates faith. He's faith's inventor. God has instituted the means of grace in the church, gospel preaching, the sacraments, means through which he creates and confirms faith. It's not the family. It's not the father. It's not the husband. Now, don't misunderstand me. Parents are very important to bring the word. Paul spoke here of commissioned. And so we don't home church, although you could say every home is a church. We don't home church. We come to hear someone set apart to preach the gospel. We sit under the preaching, the sacraments. So what should we do in response? Travis, others, don't abandon the church. Don't abandon the church where gospel preaching and the sacraments are faithfully administered. Don't neglect these ordinances of the new covenant. Don't partake of them out of formalism or superstition or mere tradition, but use them in faith, trusting God to bless you through what he has instituted, ordained, commissioned. Lay hold of the Savior God presents to you, holds forth. trust Jesus always. That's where the catechism directs us. They're focused on the gospel. They're focused on Jesus. Trust him always, and you will be blessed. That's what God instituted, these means of grace. Well, having seen the invention, the institution, let's move in our third point to God's intention. God's intention. Now, God did not institute the church or institute gospel preaching or the sacraments or commission men to serve as ministers of the word and sacrament for earthly reasons, for entertainment, for community organizing, and so forth. God's intention is his glory, first and foremost, but then also particularly to focus on the gospel. As answer 67 puts it so wonderfully, are both the word and sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the Holy Sacrament, he assures us. Our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. That's God's intention, to focus you and me, our faith on Jesus Christ and his only sacrifice. Preaching is not merely about giving tips for living. Preaching is not about gleaning spiritual principles from a poem or a movie or a book or from a current event. Preaching isn't to rev you up about the latest political happenings. Preaching is to teach you that one's entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. The plea, turn from sin and trust yourself to Jesus. That's the heart of preaching. It's the heart of the sacraments. And wherever they lose their focus, that's not good. That's peddling, as Paul brings out. The word of God gets peddled. You know what the sad thing is, congregation? Many people today want to have the word of God peddled to them. They seek out entertainment. They seek for it especially in music, but also in dance and drama. They want mainly to have their feelings stirred. They want a political rally. They want to hear about having their best life now, looking for some earthly feel-good, not the bread from heaven, not Jesus, who alone gives eternal life. Don't fall into that error. Demand gospel preaching. And similarly with the sacraments. Sacraments are not primarily your profession of faith. Some think baptism and the Lord's Supper are primarily that, and that's a misuse of them. They miss the focus. The sacraments are intended to focus your faith, not on you, on Christ. It's the only ground of our salvation, even as preaching is to do. God didn't institute the church or the ministry of the word as sacraments for many of the things that the world thinks of ministers are useful for. He did it to focus our faith on Jesus. Why do we need that? Because my faith is weak. And your faith is weak. Our faith is always so weak. How do we know? Because we sin. Every time we sin, it's an example of weak faith. Maybe you've been a believer for 80, 90 years, but our faith is still weak. We still need to have it strengthened by the sacraments and preaching. We need to have constantly held before us the gospel through preaching and the sacraments. We need to have it reminded, be reminded, pressed upon us, encouraged us. Because you think about, we all have temptations to worry, don't we? And anxiety, fear. Faith is a wonderful cure for that. Don't worry. Don't fear. The Savior has come. Hear that. Be confirmed in it. Don't be deceived by all that's going around. God loves you. You are his child. He is seeking your good, and he will bring about your good. Hear that message. Hear it again. Be confirmed. And then go out and live as those who don't fear. As those who don't worry. As those who can instead of worrying about your neighbor, loving them, standing for the truth, holding fast to it. Because in Christ you are right. It fortifies us. God wants preaching and sacraments to do that. What should we take from that then? God gives us grace using earthly means. Congregation, make use of these means as often as they are presented. By God's grace, believe in Jesus always, not just initially, but constantly, as he's presented in the preaching and the sacraments. And in Jesus, be blessed, be encouraged, be strengthened, be fortified, be empowered to live for him. By God's grace, may we do so, and may he receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. You have come to us, poor sinners that we are, with your Son. Thank you for giving us that message of redemption in him, to have it confirmed by the sacraments, this fragrance of life unto life. So work that in us. Lord, may we live by faith. We have many struggles, many worries, anxieties, fears. Ground and root us in Christ. Strengthen that faith. May we step out in faith to live how you want us to live. To live loving you, to live loving our neighbor. Lord, we pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.